When Alex Cherney was here about a year or so ago, and it was November, and I'd set up for him to preach in a few churches. But it was November, and he went up to Northwest PA, and they had 8 inches of snow. And I said, "You didn't know you were going to Siberia, North America." Praise God. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5. I have a word stirring in my heart for us, very much relative to today. John 5:17, we'll cover quite a bit of this chapter, but I want to begin here. Jesus answered some of those who were seeking to persecute him. He said to them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, or he healed the man on the Sabbath, but in their mind he broke the Sabbath, but said also God was his Father, making him equal with God. So now they really wanted to kill him. And they were seeking out the opportunities to do so. Verse 19, Jesus answers and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, what he sees the Father do, for what things he does, these also the Son likewise. For the Father shows, or loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you might marvel." Now, the account previous to this has Jesus coming to, I think it's Bethesda. Yeah. And there was a lot of people around a pool where there was water. And verse 4 says, an angel went down at a certain season or a certain time to the pool, and he stirred the waters up, and the first one in was healed. And it's kind of interesting expressions we get. I remember as a kid, like at a swimming pool, would it be something like last one in's this or first one in's that? And, you know, kids, how they do, he would say certain things like that. Well, here's a scriptural point where that came from. Just like Paul's knocked off his horse, you knocked down off your high horse, and or one I grew up hearing, "Holy cow!" Well, that's backwards. After the children of Israel came out of Egypt and he built that golden cow, judgment came as a result of that. But here we see that first one in the water, when the angel would come and stir it, was healed. So there was a man who had an infirmity 38 years. It's a long time. And Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he'd been in that condition a long time. And maybe the Lord had seen him before, or maybe he just had a word of knowledge and knew this about him. So he says, "Will you be made whole, or do you want to be? Do you desire to be healed?" Now, obviously, his actions would say yes, because he kept going down, possibly as long as 38 years. Every year he keeps going down. His hope is to receive his healing. Jesus didn't ask him that because he didn't know. He was asking that question to lead him into a confession. Yes. Just like God knew where Adam was, but he said, "Where are you?" He gave Adam the opportunity to repent, to cry out to God, but instead he was hiding himself. So he says, "Well, I have no one to help me into the water when the water's being stirred." But he continued to come. He says, "While I'm coming, another one steps down before me and gets healed." So his first one in gets healed. So he could never be the first one in, because he, you know, he needed help to move. And he undoubtedly would have had a lot of frustration at that point. Now, there's a side lesson in this I'll just make mention of here, is you can be in pursuit of the right thing and encounter some frustrations on the way. But because it's the right thing, you should never stop, never quit. Amen. Never, you know, quitting should not be in our vocabulary or in our mind. We should endeavor to always press on to that which we know is God's best for us. And no matter how many times you get knocked down or whatever the hindrance is, we need to keep pressing on, believing that next time you're going to hit the mark. So Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, the only way he could do that is if he was healed. And immediately the man was made whole, verse 9, took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath. And that's what the Jews got all wound up about. He's carrying his bed on a Sabbath. So as they question this man, he tells them that, well, there's a man told me to do that, and I was healed. And they said, well, who is it? Well, he didn't know who it was. It was Jesus. Verse 14, another interesting side thought here. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now, Jesus healed him, but he has something he needs to say to him in addition. And many times, God would have it that someone would go and pray for someone or speak a word to them because there's something they need to hear besides merely the act of receiving what God has for them. There's something they need to know on top of it. So that's why many times it's going to involve possibly you being sent to someone. For example, if just healing just happens, people may not realize it was Jesus who healed them. So as you come and you preach in the name of Jesus, or you declare him to be Christ the healer and their savior and deliverer, then as the Lord does that work, they know to look to him and to believe upon him. If in corporate prayer meeting, we're praying for someone, someone says, well, there's a person I work with and their cousin's aunt's sick or whatever. Okay, we can pray for that. But one of the things I'm going to include with that is that the Lord sends someone, if you're the one, to use you to speak the word of truth, or to send someone they would be open to hearing. Because, you know, a person can turn someone off to hear the message. So, you know, many times it's good to pray, Lord, send someone that they'll listen to, that they would have some measure of respect and that they could hear the word. So in the hearing of the word, then they know it's Jesus who did this and not just, well, I was lucky or some crazy thought like that. Well, here the Lord has a word for him and he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, sometimes issues in our life are the result of sin, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're the result of someone else's sin. Well, then you better be forgiving, or that'll stop you from receiving. There can be various reasons. Sometimes it's demonic at its origin, but a lot of times it's not. It concerns me and it sort of agitates my spirit a little bit when I hear someone, their manner of speaking, that everything's the devil. Scripture doesn't say that. You can sin against your own body. You could have just circumstance. You know, if you know about out there in the world right now, it's inevitable you'll probably encounter someone that has these virus germs. The issue is not to not be around any human beings. The issue is, well, one, God created your immune system to battle off stuff like that. But beside that, to stay strong in faith. Because evil is always all around us. We can't begin to live in fear, because then you might as well just go find a cave and go in it and die. Because that's how you're living. You're living as though you're dead. Now, sometimes, though, we are in sin and it opens the door to the devil. So therefore, we want to be able to close the door. The Lord just healed him. But if that which would be the cause of the issue isn't dealt with, it'll just reoccur. Some people will say, oh, the devil came back. Well, if it's him, he only comes back because you have the door open. Shut the door. It's a real simple solution. Just shut the door. It may be repentance. It may be forgiveness. It could be a variety of things. Just changing something you're doing, because we can be doing things that create the problems. So we don't want to just throw everything in a bag, shake it up, and it's all the same when it comes out. So Jesus has a word for him. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Again, every time something's wrong doesn't mean you're in sin. But sin will open a door to devils. So the man departs. Now he knows who healed him was Jesus. So he tells the Jews, and they begin to persecute Jesus, and they're looking to kill him. Well, the devil in them hated the Father God in Jesus. So Jesus answers, my Father's working and I work. And the point that I want to continue to bring out here, we need to see what the Father God's doing in situations. Yes. Now, you can learn to identify what the devil's doing, and I'm not dismissing demons are at work. You know, a lot of the crazy chaos going on now, there's hardly a day goes by, Don and I are talking about things going on, and I'll say, it's just demons, Don. It's just demons. It's demons. It's the spirit of Antichrist working through people who are listening to him, who are following after his ways, which the spirit of fear gives entry for that. So we can learn to identify what the enemy's doing. We should have some awareness, but that should never be our point of focus. If your focus is on what the enemy's doing, then it's going to begin to affect you. You could get mad, you could be depressed, you could be sad. You will have negative emotional responses if your focus is more on what the devil's doing. That being said, we don't pretend it's not there. We're not the emu sticking his head in the sand. I mean the ostrich. If you see certain commercials, you know what I was referring to. Now, we can't pretend evil's not there. But the thing is, we don't overcome evil by magnifying evil. And I don't like to glorify the devil, which you end up doing if you're more talking about what he's doing than what God's doing. What I need to do is see what God's doing in the midst of it and in the situation. Now, I think we can say matter-of-factly, we are careening into the very last of the last days. The return of Christ is a day closer than it was yesterday. Jesus is coming soon. We don't know how long it is, but we know from what the Bible teaches us that we're getting closer and closer, and it's like at an accelerated rate. Now, I find that exciting because my eyes, and I can say this in all honesty, my eyes are more on what God's doing than what the evil's doing and what Satan's doing in our midst. If your eyes are more on the evil, and or another way of saying it as well, if my eyes aren't on the Lord as they should be, then I'm going to be open to fear and grief because of the fact things are going in a negative direction. But as my eyes are fixed on him, it doesn't really matter what's happening around me. I have all that I need in him. We have access to the kingdom of God, the love, peace, joy, righteousness, and the Holy Ghost. So regardless of what's happening, our joy should be unaffected if our eyes are on him. Now, that is a discipline we must acquire, that regardless of what's happening around me, I will still fix my eyes upon the Lord. And even a few years back, as these things were beginning to transpire, there's times I've shared messages on, you know, there's two parallel tracks. There's a track the enemy's on of what he's trying to do to dominate humanity and bring destruction. And it's all about stealing the glory from God. And then there's God's track, what he's doing in the hour that we're living in. And what he wants to do is bring in that last great harvest. And the more you get on his track, then you can continue to experience what he has in that right time, the time he's doing it. But too often we can get into wanting things the way we want them to be in life, and that's where you will live a frustrated life. You can still tap into some blessing, but you'll be frustrated because things won't be according to how you think they should be. So Jesus knew what the Father was doing. At that time, he was ministering healing at that pool. But it wasn't just there. He was doing it through Jesus. Ministering healing was a part of the time, the work of God in God's time. What he also was doing was having the Christ come to show the character of the Father and then ultimately to fulfill scriptures and to become our savior by dying for our sin, being crucified for us, going to hell, suffering, being raised from the dead, ascending to the right hand of the Father. There was a work happening then that God was doing. Few actually really saw it. Some did. Some saw what he was doing, and they would begin to follow the Lord. They came to understand this is the Christ. They didn't understand a lot of what he was doing, but they understood God was bringing the Savior. So they tried to follow him the best that they knew to do that from the scriptures. You know, the disciples, just because half of them were fishermen, they were not dummies when it came to the scriptures. When it came to God wanting to use Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and Jesus came in a vision, and he reappeared three times about rise and eat, you know, the unclean thing. Peter said, I've not eaten anything unclean my whole life. So don't think Peter was a dummy. He knew the word.
Yes.
To a certain degree. Now, there's a lot he didn't know till later, till he received the Holy Spirit. But he endeavored to walk in the light that he had. And God meets you there. The more light you get, the more you're accountable for. God will meet you at that point. So don't be afraid that you don't know everything. God will meet you at the place of what you do know of him. And we are accountable for whatever he has revealed to us. Okay, so Jesus is saying here, I'm working with my Father. Now he goes on to say, verse 19, I already read it, but I'm going to read it again now, laying the context here. The Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, could not initiate things or just do what he wanted to do. He only did the Father's will. And that's one of the real secrets to walking victoriously in this life. To seek to do the Father's will and not seek for your will, trying to get God in on it.
Amen.
That's how some people view the Christian life. Well, I want this or that. How do I convince God to bless me? And people come up with all these formulas and all this kind of stuff. And it's wrong. It's flat out wrong. To seek his will. John 6:38, he said, I've been sent from heaven to do the will of my Father. Then in John chapter 4, he says, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Jesus completely lived for the will of the Father, and he is the example of how we should walk as a son or daughter of God. So he goes on to say, I don't initiate things. Tempting God is for me to do something to try to get God to do something. That's the sin of tempting God. I'm going to do something to get him to respond to me. Where the proper way is that we will listen for his word, listen for him, and then respond to what he's saying, not do something to get him to respond to us. That is the very description of the nature of works. I'll do something to get God to do something. Now, in human nature, children learn real quick, well, if I stomp my feet in a grocery store, I can get the candy bar. Those evil grocers who torment mothers with young children and put all the candy bars right at the checkout counter about eye high of a kid in a grocery cart. So then mom has a choice. She can either have a scene be made by that self-willed little 3 or 4 year old child or by the candy bar. And I know many a times my wife told her sons, you know, there's an aisle back here. They sell paddles, wooden kitchen spoons and spatulas and stuff like that. That was their paddle back in. And of course, they learn not to do that. But you have some who are so afraid of what someone might think about them. We should be more concerned about doing the right thing than what people think about us. Because there's no end to catering to be accepted by people. Well, it's not for us to be like a little child and throw a little fit to get God to respond to us. But rather, we wait upon him and we walk in obedience to what we believe he's told us. So he's saying here that Jesus saying, I do what I see the Father do, or what he's showing me to do. Now, there's times this statement can apply to just how we walk in this life. But then there's an application way out beyond this, where what is God doing in the world? And the big thing, 2020, that would dominate a lot of Christians' minds is, what's going on? What's going on? And people would get rather obsessive with that and seek out someone who somebody calls a prophet to tell them what's going on. We need to grow up a little bit beyond that. And I don't mean that to be condescending or anything. I'm just saying matter-of-factly, where we expect our Heavenly Father to reveal things to us that we need to know, and to help us, the Holy Spirit, to help us see what's going on. Because if you just hear something from someone else and you don't see it, you won't be able to walk by faith relative to that. That's why, you know, it's not enough just to hear someone say this, that, or the other. We need to be a person or people that seek the Lord, because in the process of seeking, you become strong to be able to walk out that word. And if you don't have the strength of God to walk it out, it's not going to do you any good to know what's what. You have to develop the strength to walk it out. And that's part of what the Spirit of God had laid on my heart last year, and it's still in continuation, is the importance of the impartation of spiritual strength. That's why you need to be here. You know, what anybody else preaching, I don't know. It's not my business. Jesus is their Lord, not me. But I'm accountable for what I'm preaching. I need to answer to the Lord, and I know what he said to me. We need that strength. So when it comes to knowing what's going on and knowing what to do, we need the witness of the Spirit. We need to see from the Word what's going on. We need to understand the work that the Father's doing and then walk accordingly. Again, too often, people who begin to think that they're just like dictating their own life, and that's foolishness as a believer. We want to find the Father's will. Because there are things that happen in the times in which we live that can change everything. You know, in eastern Ukraine, just a couple years ago, the Russians invaded, but they acted, you know, they didn't wear their uniforms and stuff, but it was them. Everybody knew that. And that changed everything for everyone. They're in a war zone. Everything changes. That doesn't mean they sinned or anything else. It's just that was the circumstance that was upon them. They need to realize that and see what's God wanting to do at this point and then set themselves to that. So whatever it might be, whatever's going on around us, what is the Father doing in that time? And to understand these days in which we're living, whether you think, whether you would believe God's judging nations or not, I mean, you at the end of the day, you're going to walk according to whatever you believe anyway. So it's wise for us to be seeking him. Whether we think that or not, we still need to see, God, what are you doing that I can see what I need to be doing? So you have the release of the spirit of fear all over the earth, affecting many. Many believers have the strength of God to rise above, which then causes your testimony to shine even brighter. But for those who are not understanding what God's wanting to do in the midst of this, they're going to be very confused, possibly begin to open up the spirit of fear. What God's wanting to do in these hours, or the days we're living in, is bring in this last great harvest. And he wants to do it through the body of Christ. It's not going to be through Mr. Evangelist, who's famous. It's going to be through you, through me. Because there's somebody you can reach, nobody else can reach. He wants to work through his body. I shared with you previous, the coming anointing is that anointing of Elijah that brought people to a choice who they're going to serve. This was God's people, a choice. Antichrist is trying to force the same thing. It's interesting. Trying to force people to bow the knee to the Antichrist spirit and all that's being done in the earth. That's the hour we're living in. And as we understand this, then we can begin to receive understanding. I need to live my life accordingly. Things have changed. Things have changed. And we should be willing to accept that fact that things do change. But what our comfort would be is, what is God doing? What happens many times, people will experience God at a certain time in a certain way, and they begin to just cling to that, and they don't keep going on. You had the great healing revival of the 40s and 50s. You know the real reason what prompted that was that there were killer diseases back then, like tuberculosis and others, and a lot of people were dying. The medical community didn't have any solution for it at that time. Later on, you had vaccines for those three or four major diseases. But a lot of people were dying. And Christians were crying out to God. And God began to move in that healing revival, raising up people who he anointed with the gifts of healings all over our nation and many other nations of the world. But the cry of the heart of the people is really what brought that forth. That's right on the heels of World War II, which was right on the heels of the Great Depression. There was a lot of hardship back then. But there were a people that cried out, and God was moving in that way. But some time went on, and you had the charismatic. I'm giving you a little history lesson here. The charismatic move where God invaded denominations. And we're baptizing people in the Holy Ghost rather sovereignly. He was pulling out a people who had really rejected his Holy Spirit's ministry in life. They may have still endeavored to walk with the Lord, but the Holy Spirit was restoring his ministry. Well, then it goes on, and you have the Word of Faith movement, where the understanding of the Scriptures and various things that were brought forth, the redemptive work of Christ, really came to the forefront, that churches could be established and strengthened in truth, and not just by experiences. So on and on it went. Well, we need to continue to recognize what's God doing. And that doesn't mean what's man doing and calling it God. Because there's stuff going on today that's man and are calling it God. You know, like having to have smoke machines and light shows and all that. For me, that would be nothing but a distraction. That's why we don't do that here. If there's going to be any smoke, may it be the smoke of the Holy Ghost. Smoke, because you're burning. See, sometimes man does stuff and wants to call it God. But we need the discernment to know what's God doing and then go with the flow of that. So if we're trying to live like it was some years ago, we're going to miss what God's wanting to do now. The epitome of that was most of Israel did not recognize the Savior was right in front of their face. Yes. And it says in Luke 19, verse 41 to 45, that they missed the day of his visitation. And Jesus wept because he could see that. Here the Christ is coming right into Jerusalem, and they're missing the whole thing. They couldn't see what God was doing at the time. You had, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, day of Pentecost, three out of four people that saw Jesus raised from the dead, alive, resurrected, they didn't even stick around for Pentecost. I jokingly like to say that's why God has your feet point forward, not backwards. Because if it'd be me, I'd be kicking myself in the rear end for the rest of my life that I missed. I saw the resurrected Christ and I missed what he wanted to do. Well, let me go down to verse 30. Try and wrap this up here. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, or I don't initiate anything. Yes. We want to learn that all that we're doing and how we're living is because we believe it's the will of God. I don't do things because I like it. In terms of pastoring. It's not because I like it. It's what I feel the Father would want me to do. There's some things that I've done that I like, but I'm not doing them right today. Like be a dean of Bible school. And I've told Dale, you give me a students, I'll start tomorrow. And I could. Love it. Or doing something like that on the mission field. Well, right now I can't do it. Am I going to force my way over? No, I can't do that. The door's not open right now. You don't do things because you like it. We learn to seek His will. If we're not doing it for us, then whether you do something that you like to do in God or not, it's neither here nor there. I'll do what He's wanting me to do. So he goes on to say, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me, I hear and judge right, because I'm not seeking my own will. To be able to discern what the Father is doing, our heart motivation needs to be the will of the Father, the will of the Father, not what I want or what I like. That all's irrelevant. But what is the will of my Father? Because when you have your own will desiring something, that can very easily taint your view or skew your view of what's happening. When you want a certain thing in your life, your mind can easily be unwilling to hear anything else. It's got to be that. So in turn, people are very prone, human nature is very prone to find someone that tells them what they want to hear. Because what they want to hear is going to support what they want. So the more we die to seeking our will or pursuing our desires, and we're just surrendered to the Father for His will, knowing it pleases Him as we do His will, well, then we can see things right. By the same token, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, to me, worship's a great time for that, because my mind's not on me. What I think I need or think I want is just on Him. So I'm best positioned to hear Him. But if we have something rolling about us, it's much more difficult to clearly discern what the Father is saying. So Jesus said, I always seek the will of the Father. Now the epitome of this was in Gethsemane. And Jesus knows He's being brought right to the place to die for our sin and with our sin, to be separated from the Father, to go to hell, to pay the judgment that we all deserved in hell. He knows that's before Him. And He goes into prayer, and three times it says that He did a third time. He's asking God, not my will, but your will be done. The temptation to pursue what He would want in the natural, which Jesus, the man, didn't want to die. He didn't want to be separated from the Father. So he's praying to, and it's so troubling to Him to where he's sweating blood over the prospect of doing His own will. You know, for most of us, it's a momentary thing. You just do it. Or maybe you don't. But for Jesus, the temptation to not obey the Father was at its very strongest point when it came to dying with our sin, suffering our judgment, and all the rest. So His prayer there is not my will, but your will be done. Now, when Jesus instructed the disciples on the principles of prayer, He said, pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what other will could be done? My will. We don't pray for God to bless our will. That's where people enter a place of frustration in the prayer life. But the will of God to be done in our life, and the will of God's bringing forth the kingdom of God within us and within those around us. So to clearly see what God's doing, it requires the fact that we're seeking His will. And many times in the Bible, people did not realize what He was doing. like say in Habakkuk, when he's telling Habakkuk, he's going to use the Babylonians and Chaldeans to bring judgment. And he said, ah, can't be. We're more righteous than they are. Don't tell God what he can or can't do. But see, he struggled with what God said he was going to do. But see, God proceeded then to give him the instructions what to do when he's having that work being done. So people really struggle with the aspects with judgment. But know this, God's always a God for us who will make the way in the wilderness, who will be that path in the waters, as it says in Isaiah 43. And I put that in the bulletin this week, Isaiah 43. And he told them as he's saying this, that you're going to know what I'm doing. I'll show you what I'm doing. Now, the key here is, why have ears to hear? Am I seeking him? But if we're hanging on to this is what I want, then human nature tries to push to force that to come to be. Rather than, Lord, what do you want? And we understand faith becomes very easy when I'm asking God for what he wants, in order to bring to pass what he's shown me he wants, rather than me somehow trying to get him to do what I want.
Yes.
That's where people struggle. God, it's your will. Like, if you know it's your will to do X, Y, Z for him, well, it's not a big deal to trust him to protect you. You're not asking for yourself. Well, just so I can do your will here. Well, this is a simple principle. The ability to see and to obey the Lord and do what he would want comes out of seeking the will of the Father. It's interesting. The book Ever Increasing Faith was one of the first five books that I bought as I began to pursue the knowledge of God. And that was 45 years ago, I think. Or maybe a little longer than that. But anyway, 47. It's interesting. At that time in my life, I wanted to know the power of God. My father had passed away. I knew it wasn't right at his age. I wanted to know the power of God. And God led me to good books. There weren't a lot of them back in those days. Talking mid-70s. There weren't a lot of them. But he led me to get these ones. And in that, Wigglesworth gives accounts of people being raised from the dead and all these things. And it teaches about faith. But then as time went by and I began to really know the Lord more, something began to change for me. I was living for the will of God and the glory of God. And I go back and read over that book. And it was through the whole book. It's like I couldn't really see that. I was looking more at the byproducts of things, you know, the miraculous and so forth, when in reality, what he said, and he had this revelation, that the man of faith is going to see the Holy Spirit work like that, needs to be seeking the will of the Father and for the glory of God. It was just through the whole thing, but I couldn't really see it because I didn't have the understanding yet at that time to really grasp that. Well, anyway, as I go on, I see that deeper and deeper. And really, the simplicity of living by faith gets more simple. It really does. It gets more simple just to believe God. Because you're living for his purposes or his will, which is for him to be glorified. And that's what ruled Jesus' life. He didn't pursue things for himself. Now you can call that some different things. You can call that loving God. Nonetheless, he was living for the will of the Father. And when you know you have that, then you know God's fully committed to it. So the whole living by faith becomes simplified. Father, this is your will. What I'm asking you to do here is for your will to be brought to pass and for you to be glorified. Well, the epitome of it, once again, is Jesus in Gethsemane. And it says in Luke 22 that as he's sweating blood, the Father sends an angel to strengthen him.
Yes.
And as he was just living to do the will of God, John 4, he strengthened as he's speaking to that Samaritan woman. So it all ties together. If we just pursue the Lord and his will day by day, there is a strength that will continue to be released in you. So again, it doesn't really matter what all is happening out there. What's the Father doing? Am I yielding myself to him and to that, walking that out? And the strength of God will be released as you do. It's not wise to overthink the future, because you don't live in tomorrow, today. We need to think about, am I with him right now? Am I obeying him? Am I trusting him? Am I walking with him? I think something that's been helpful for me over the years in understanding this is spending time with brothers and sisters in the Lord in Russia, Eastern Europe, India, you know, other places where there's been heavy persecution and a lot of suffering. Nigeria, times I've been there, the joy of the Lord that they learned that to walk in, even though nothing around them was very good. And see, that never leaves me. It's always there. Now, praise God, you don't have to go through all those things necessarily, because if we'll pursue the Lord, we can learn to walk in that. But it brings a perspective, because if you try and interpret the Bible through American eyes, you'll misinterpret. That's why I like, it's good if someone goes on a missions trip and just to see some of the other things, because you can begin to realize the way we look at things here, because of all of the prosperity, because of all of the security and all these things, people don't see things right. But if we're looking at the Father's will being done, people being saved and so forth, some of the things we go through does not compare to the greater joy of seeing God move in our midst, of seeing him saving people and so forth. So that's why I can say, praise God, it's a great day to be alive. You know, where you walk in a grocery store and start engaging people, they're all distraught. They're all upset. They're all, you know, all kinds of emotions going around. We can still have the joy of the Lord. So, you know, in that, well, we're called together to worship him. So I started out saying, well, I feel like I just got back from a missions trip. I missed 1 week here. Actually, it was two, but the other one I was in Northwest PA. And it's like, ah, you know, you wake up or something, you're thirsty. Ah, it's like a drink of water to come and worship where he puts you, with whom he puts you. That's all part of it.